Good morning. I am sorry that we cannot gather together in person and worship the Lord together this morning, but I am very grateful that I have the opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning. So this morning we are going to be in Acts chapter 13, if you would like to open your Bibles there. Last week we began a new chapter in the book of Acts, both numerically and metaphorically. We began to look at Acts chapter 13, in which Luke tells us how the church in Antioch was used by God to send out Barnabas and Saul as missionaries and church planters into other areas of the Roman Empire. We saw that the church had a passion for reaching the lost and for the gospel, that they were committed to the teaching of God's word, prayer, and fasting, and they were willing to give to the great work of missions, taking the gospel to those who have not yet heard it. We saw how the Holy Spirit himself called these men to the work of missions and how he confirmed and announced that calling to the church. That resulted in the church laying hands upon them and sending them out as their representatives to take the gospel message to the lost. According to Luke, these men were sent out by the Holy Spirit and also by the church, as it should be. So let's look first at how they were sent out to Cyprus. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Leaving Antioch, Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark went down to the port city of Cilicia, near the mouth of the Orontes River. Cilicia served as the port city for Antioch. From there they set sail for the island of Cyprus, 60 miles away. You may not know this, but Cyprus is the third largest island in the Mediterranean Ocean. It's about 140 miles long and 60 miles wide. Its two major cities were the port city of Salamis and Paphos, the capital city. Saul and Barnabas may have chosen to start their missionary work on Cyprus for several reasons. First, it was close to Antioch, only 2 days away by sea. Second, it had been the home of Barnabas, and thus was familiar territory. Third, it had a large Jewish population. All of these reasons, along with the divine direction of God, made this an ideal starting point for them to turn the Roman world upside down with the gospel message. Next, we see that when they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God. Look at verse 5 with me. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So as soon as they arrived at that main port city of Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Salamis was a large commercial center and had a large Jewish community, which accounts for why there were several synagogues there for them to preach in. This actually began a pattern, a modus operandi, if you will, that they will follow in their missionary efforts. They would take the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. The synagogues provided an available location for them to go and proclaim the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, because there would always be some Gentiles, either proselytes or God-fearers, who would be in attendance at the synagogue services, and who would also then hear the good news being proclaimed. Now, Luke does not provide for us details of what was proclaimed in these synagogues. But we already have several examples in the book of Acts of how the gospel message would have been proclaimed to a predominantly Jewish crowd. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and listen to Peter's proclamation to the Jews in Jerusalem as an example. Keep your finger there in Acts 13. We'll come back to it. And then just flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a beggar on their way to the temple. And then when they arrived on the Temple Mount, Peter began to preach a gospel message. And I want to start reading in verse 13. We'll look at Acts 3, verses 13 through 26. Here's the gospel message preached to the Jews in Jerusalem. And I believe a very similar message would have been preached in these synagogues by Paul. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That is one powerful gospel message. And Peter there, as he was proclaiming that message, was speaking the language of his countrymen. He was speaking the language of the Jews, mentioning to them exactly what the Old Testament had foretold their Messiah would be and what he would accomplish. And of course, he refers to the prophets. He refers to Moses. He refers to what the Old Testament said about the coming of the Messiah. And he clearly states that Jesus was that Messiah. Jesus was the Holy and Righteous One. Jesus was the author of life. And clearly states that Jesus not only died on the cross, according to the scriptures, and was buried, but that God raised him again on the third day, according to the scriptures. I have to believe that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, when they were proclaiming the word of God in these synagogues and in other cities throughout the island of Cyprus, they would have proclaimed a very similar message. They would have appealed to the Jews that the Messiah had come. The promised one had been sent. God had provided a deliverer. God had provided a savior who would set them free, not from the Romans, but from bondage to sin and spiritual death. And we know that Peter's message was well received, that hundreds came to believe in Christ as a result of his message. Going back to Cyprus, we know that these synagogues would have been filled with Jews and Gentiles who would have considered themselves to be spiritual people, religious people, people who feared God, yet they did not truly know God. Nor did they yet know of the way of salvation that God had provided for them through his Son, the Messiah, Jesus, the righteous one. And so this is the message I believe that Paul would have been proclaiming to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles, that God had sent his own Son to be that deliverer, that Savior. And if they repented, believed, and trusted in him for salvation, they would be granted eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul will later write about the blindness of his countrymen, about the blindness that they would have towards the gospel. He writes this in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. So let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul here freely admits that the gospel alone is not sufficient to save. The gospel is the means that God has given us. It is what we are to proclaim. But unless God opens the blind eyes of the spiritually dead, they will not be able to see it. They will not be able to see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul freely acknowledges that those of us that do now know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we know him this way because God has shown his light into our hearts. He has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas and Saul did exactly what they needed to do. They proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the gospel. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And we know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is exactly what they need to hear. But only God, according to his divine will, can cause their eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. God must intervene. God must change their heart. God must open their blinded eyes and give the gift of saving faith. God commands us to be his witnesses, to proclaim the gospel of Christ to everyone we can, but only he can cause a person to be born again. Now, Luke does not share any details regarding the results of Barnabas and Saul proclaiming the word of God in Salamis or in any of the other cities of Cyprus, until they come to the capital city of Paphos for a divine appointment. Let's go back to our text and let me read verses 6 and 7. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So word of the activities of these Christian missionaries had reached the ears of the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who ruled over the island of Cyprus on behalf of the Roman Senate. He summoned Barnabas and Saul, and note this, note what Luke says here, and sought to hear the word of God. Evidently, he had heard that these men were bringing a new message from God himself, and he wanted to hear it. This is what I would call a divine appointment. We will see this occur over and over again in the book of Acts. Once again, this demonstrates God's sovereignty over all things, including the salvation of certain individuals. God has divinely brought the missionaries to Cyprus. God has used them to boldly proclaim the gospel. And now God moves on the heart of this Roman proconsul to summon them to speak their message to him. What a blessing it is to speak the gospel to a person already prepared by God to hear it and receive it. However, the enemy of Christ saw to it that there was spiritual opposition in place. Look at verse 8 with me. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, had in his entourage a Jewish false prophet and magician named Bar Yeshua, or son of Yeshua in Aramaic. His Roman name was Elymas. It is no accident that this man had attached himself to the Roman proconsul. We know that the kingdom of darkness is eager to influence those in positions of power and ruling authority. Much of the evil in this world can be traced to the spiritual forces of evil. The Apostle Paul will later write about such forces. Let me remind you what he writes to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul here is describing the satanic forces, the demonic forces, demonic spiritual forces that exist in this fallen world and who very often attach themselves to the political leaders in this world. We should expect opposition when we share the gospel or when we proclaim the word of God. Opposition from these demonic spiritual forces, described as authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. we should anticipate resistance. But we can take courage with the knowledge that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit indwells every child of God, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to be His witnesses. And this is exactly what we see in this situation between Saul and Elymas. Elymas opposed them and was seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith in Christ. He was opposing the proclamation of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit empowered Saul to put him in his place. Look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Let's stop right there for a second. Luke lets us know that Saul, who was also called Paul, Saul is his Hebrew name, and now, for the first time in the book of Acts, we are also given his Greek name, his Roman name, Paul. Luke lets us know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This means that he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. He was yielded to the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to act and to demonstrate that he was filled with the power of God and to expose the deceit of this false prophet. So Paul calls him out in front of the proconsul. Look at verse 10. And said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And then Luke tells us, immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Wow. Saul, Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, calls out this man for what he was, a deceiver. And Paul demonstrates the power of God by causing blindness to befall this man. Now, this is the first time in recorded scripture that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is used by the Holy Spirit to perform a miracle. We'd seen this from other apostles earlier in the book of Acts, but this is the first time that we see it at the hand of Paul. This demonstration of spiritual power demonstrated to the proconsul that Paul and Barnabas were sent by God and empowered by God, so he should believe their proclamation of the gospel. He should believe their teaching from the Lord. And what was the result? The result was that the proconsul believed. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Sergius Paulus heard the word of God proclaimed and then witnessed a demonstration of divine power and authority unlike anything he had ever seen. He was astonished at this teaching and at the power of God that backed it up. And he believed. What an amazing demonstration of God's sovereignty over the salvation of his elect. Think of it. On the island of Cyprus, in the Mediterranean Sea, was a man chosen by God for salvation. His name was Sergius Paulus, a Roman proconsul. For that to occur, God saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. God established a church in Antioch. God brought Barnabas and Saul together there. God called them to go out as missionaries, sent them first to Cyprus, blessed their ministry, brought them to the attention of Sergius Paulus, had them come and present the gospel to him, defeated the instrument of Satan who attempted to oppose them, and brought the proconsul to faith in Christ. Amazing. This reminds us that salvation is first and foremost a divine work of God. And when God is at work, nothing can stand in his way. Now, this takes nothing away from our responsibility in evangelism and missions. Remember, God is working through those chosen by him, through the zeal and the obedience of his people. We are the instruments that God uses to bring about the salvation of all he has chosen for salvation. God works through individuals, gifting them, empowering them, and accomplishing his will through them. We are called to share his gospel with all who we can. And, listen, we are called to support those who give themselves to the work of gospel ministry. Those from the church in Antioch who supported Barnabas and Paul through their prayers and their financial support shared in making the conversion of Sergius Paulus possible, and many others as well. How glorious it is that our Lord allows us these opportunities to partner with others in gospel ministry. Please consider how you might increase your support for such ministries. My prayer is that we would continue to work together to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Each and every one of us are called to be witnesses for Christ, and I believe each and every one of us are also called to support the work of missions, both locally and around the world. And through our support, the gospel will continue to be proclaimed, and others will come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. What could be more wonderful than that? Few things that I can think of. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to read this account of how you worked through these men who were sent out by the church in Antioch as missionaries. Father God, we thank you for their faithfulness in going. We thank you for your faithfulness in going with them, in empowering them to proclaim your word, your gospel. And we thank you, Father God, that when the time came, you had arranged a divine appointment for them with this man chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation, this Roman ruler over Cyprus. Father God, we thank you for the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit and the demonstration of that power over the forces of darkness. And we thank you for the conversion of Sergius Paulus. Father God, I pray that you will help us learn from this account that we too are chosen to be your messengers, your witnesses, that we might share your word in the power of your Spirit with men and women, boys and girls, that we would share the gospel, that they might come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And Father God, help us also to support those who are in full-time ministry as missionaries, going to places that we cannot go, talking to people that we cannot talk to. Help us to support them with our prayers and with our financial giving, that the gospel would continue to go forth to the ends of the earth, and many more would come to know Jesus, your Son, as both Savior and Lord. That is our prayer, Father God. That is our desire. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus, your Son. Amen and amen.